Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Ezra. We're going to be in chapter 3. I did not feel led in my heart. I prayed back and forth all morning. Normally on our communion night, it's a time just for communion, and then we break and we pray, or whatever the Lord leads. But I really felt like the Lord wanted me to go ahead and teach Ezra chapter 3 tonight, and then move into our communion service. And so remember, as we turn there, there's only 13 verses in Ezra chapter 3. Remember that the children of Israel, they have now from, you know, Cyrus, of course, the edict, the decree from him, the king of Persia, they're sending them home from Babylon after the 70 years of captivity. And the first group come home under Zerubbabel and that small remnant coming back to Jerusalem. Now, we left off there in chapter 2, remember, with all the names that were listed and so forth of those who returned, not only to rebuild the temple, but also to clean up Jerusalem and re-inhabit homes that were totally destroyed. And so these names are important to God. And then, you know, when you think about those in Babylon, I mean, there was probably, what, a million plus Jews that went into captivity, and only, what, roughly a little over 49,000, nearly 50,000 Jews returned with Zerubbabel, that small remnant. And so they're there to build or rebuild the temple. So let's begin tonight. We're going to look at worship restored, beginning in Ezra 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together, how? As one man. Say that with me. As one man. I love that expression, don't you? The children, what did they do? The children of Israel, they gathered together, it says, in the cities, together as one man to Jerusalem. Now, the seventh month would be our September, October, if you will. And so one man, that's that unity of purpose in every one of their hearts, meaning they had all things in common. They were in unity. And let me tell you something. Whenever the church of Jesus Christ gathers together and we truly become one man, one mind, one heart, one spirit, we are literally unstoppable. Amen? Oh, for that to happen here, for that to happen again in the churches across our nation. The Bible tells us in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. Look at verse 2 with me. Then Yahshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priest Zerubbabel, and his brethren, look what they did. They arose and they built the altar of God of Israel. And look at the purpose, to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they're back in the land. And the very first thing that they do once they're back in the land is they build an altar to God. But what's wonderful, they did so according to the word of God. Amen. Oh, how important that is. In other words, God's word is very clear. You have to worship him his way, not our way. Amen? And so you can't separate worship and God's word. It's impossible to do. So now we have the worship of God restored in the land of Jerusalem after the captivity. So they opened the book. They opened the book of Leviticus is what they did. They went to chapter 1, and they had learned their lesson in captivity. They were through with idols. They never wanted another idol again. They just wanted to worship the true God. And remember that the burnt offering always speaks of a total and complete dedication. In other words, a devotion, complete devotion to God. And the purpose, of course, They just want their sin forgiven. Remember how the priest would lay the hands upon the goat and send him out and so forth, the transfer of all guilt and so forth and sin. They wanted to be right with God again because they were finally home after their captivity. So the burnt offering, I encourage you to study that out. We've taught on it often here, is the oldest offering known to man. It's the same offering that Abel did. And if you go, matter of fact, whenever Noah came into the new world, the first thing he did was to build an altar and offer burnt offerings unto God. That was the first worship service in the new world, okay, after the ark, and it was only eight people. And then after that, Abraham, remember when God sent him out from the Ur of the Chaldees, and when he finally entered into Canaan, Canaan being the land of promise at that time, the very first thing that Abraham did, he built the very first altar ever to God in the land of Canaan, the place of worship. Boy, I tell you, when we build an altar before the Lord, I pray you have one in your home, that place that you meet with God, with you, your family. Amen? How important that is. And so the burnt offering, it says in Leviticus 1:9, it says, you shall burn all of the burnt offering on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So completely pleasing in the sight of God. Remember again that the burnt offering meant total devotion unto God, and every offering in the Bible there, especially in the first five chapters of Leviticus, all point to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is our burnt offering. Amen? He was totally dedicated unto the Lord. The brazen altar represents the cross, the place where he went to and died for the sins of the world. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:2, Paul the Apostle says, and walk in love as Christ has loved us, given himself for us. Here it comes. As an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, Jesus paid it all for you and me. Did you know that the Bible teaches us that we are the aroma of Christ to God? Let me give you the scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, and thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Let me stop right there. Maybe tonight you're going through a very difficult time. And you know, sometimes we can go through the same difficult time for not just a month, not just 6 months, not just a year. It could be longer, amen? But whatever, if you are following the Lord and the Lord is leading you, wherever he is leading you, he always leads you in triumph, in victory, in Christ Jesus, amen? Don't ever forget that. You're not defeated. The devil's defeated. Your problems are defeated. But you're not defeated. You've overcome the world because you're in the one who has overcome the world. Amen? Now, let me read it again. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us the church, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So to God our Father, we are the spiritual fragrance of Christ right now, that sweet-smelling aroma, if you will. And God has chosen you, no matter how old you are in the Lord or young in the Lord. He has called you to be the fragrance of Christ in your workplace, in your home place, in your school, in your college, wherever you go. Amen? We're to smell up this city, if you will, with Jesus Christ and to those that are lost. So did you know also that we are God's burnt offering? That we're to be completely wholly devoted unto the Lord. Amen? You know, the Bible teaches us that, you know, we should be totally dedicated. And you always have to ask myself, I pray you do the same thing, how much of me does God truly have? Now, I know he has all of me, but does he have all of me? Are you following me? In other words, you know, was I totally consumed on the altar? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. We're to do that. Say, Lord, we to present, that is a picture of an Old Testament priest, that word present, laying ourselves out on the altar and saying, Lord, here we are. We're totally committed. We're totally committed to you in everything that we do. I always ask myself, how much of the cross am I really willing to carry? How far will I really follow the Lord? How far will I follow him and take up the cross? How far will I go? It's always good to do self-examination, especially on communion night. Amen? In other words, if we're not really following the Lord, then are we really a living sacrifice? Are we really a total burnt offering? Say, Lord, here I am. You have absolutely all of me. You know, it is then that we find, just like they are doing, that true worship is fully restored in our life. Look at verse 3 now. And through fear, and though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, look what they did. They set the altar on its bases. Now remember, Jerusalem is destroyed, man. They're back from Babylon. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both in the morning and the evening, burnt offerings. So for the first time since captivity, not only do they have an altar, but they're now back in fellowship with God. And then it says, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, as it is written in God's word, and they offered daily the burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. So the Feast of Tabernacles, remember that 8-day celebration that was one of the Feast of Israel. There's 7 Feast of Israel, by the way. And the Tabernacles, when they celebrated it, they celebrated the wilderness wanderings, if you will. And so what they would do, they would build little booths and they would dwell in them for 7 days, and their kids would be in there. And at night, they would tell them the story on how God delivered them from Pharaoh out of Egypt and how they wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years. And then afterwards, it says, they offered the regular burnt offering, those for the new moons and all the appointed feast of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the 7th month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although, now watch this, the foundation of the temple, it had not yet been laid. The foundation is not laid yet. And what were they doing? They were having right there in verse 5 and following, a worship service. All they had was the altar. No foundation being laid. Everything else was in ruins. Not one wall was built. None of those things. And here's what's so sad. See, we read that, but you have to look at it as a movie. See, we don't see the destruction. I mean, in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came through there, guys, you know what he did. He leveled Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed everything, every home, burnt everything to the ground and left only a few farmers there to tend the land. That was it. It was a horrible. So here they are worshiping amidst all these ruins, but all they have is that altar. And praise God, that's really all you need, amen, is an altar to the Lord. Can you imagine leaving here into captivity for 70 years, returning to this area to find your home? What condition do you think it would be in? That's exactly what they faced. Now look at verse 7, a lengthy reading, if you don't mind. And they also gave money to the masons, the carpenters, food, drink, oil for the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the 2nd month, that would be April, May, of the 2nd year, that was probably about 537, 538 B.C., of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel and Joshua, it says, and the rest of the brethren, the priests, the Levites, all those who had come out of the captivity of Jerusalem, look what they did, began to work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Joshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel, and his sons and the sons of Judah, they arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, sons of Adad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. Now, and when the builders laid the foundation, now it's finally being laid, the foundation of the temple of the Lord, look what happened. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets. The Levites, the sons of Asaph, with their cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel, or literally in the way David had previously done so, or in the tradition of David, okay? And look what they did. They sang, number one, responsively, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted. All the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, And here's the reason: because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So the worship was now totally restored. Man, they're having the trumpets and their and the cymbals, and they're singing responsibly, meaning that they're singing one to another. But look what happened. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, that's Solomon's temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. You know, those praising the Lord there in Jerusalem, everything is destroyed, they have the altar, they have the foundation is laid. The people that are praising the Lord obviously have to be the young people, amen? It has to be the guys that they probably were born in Babylon, and they had never even seen Jerusalem. They had never even seen Solomon's temple in all of its glory, which was nothing. That was the most incredible temple in all the world. Amen? And so the old people here, I mean, I think that the old people are weeping for many reasons, but probably the main reason is because of what sin had cost them. It took them into captivity. Man, they lost their homes. They lost their way of life. They lost the most beautiful temple in all of the world that Solomon himself had built, whom David, his father, had gathered all the materials for. And you know what? I can understand that. Remember Solomon's temple? My goodness, I mean, just think of what happened when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him. You know, I mean, just the 12 steps leading up to the throne room. Remember, there were lions on each side, and there was apes and peacocks. He's like a zoo, you know what I mean? All over the place. And everything was overladen, like his throne was solid ivory, covered or overladen with gold. All the vessels that he drank from and all of his party, if you will, they were all golden vessels. And the Bible tells us when the Queen of Sheba came in 1 Kings 10:4, it says, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, and the food upon his table, in other words, all the different varieties of food, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, oh, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway, here it comes, by which he went up to the house of the Lord, it says there was no spirit left in the Queen of Sheba. In other words, when Solomon ascended up to the house of the Lord, it says she literally was breathless. She fainted, in other words, and so forth. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:10, it says, do not say, you know, why were the former days better than these? I think we've all said that, haven't we? In other words, you know, all of us tend to look back and say, boy, the old days were better. Have you ever done that? I'm going to tell you something. The older I get, unfortunately, it may be wrong, I don't know, but the older that I get, the more I look back and go, those were better days. I mean, we live in a crazy world and a crazy time, don't we? I mean, you know, and I mean, I don't want to bore you with old stories about when I was a kid and young and all that, but you know what? When I grew up, I'm going to tell you anyway, bore you anyway, but you know, I remember growing up, do you know that we didn't even have a key to our house? And if we did have a key, it was a skeleton key, and that skeleton key opened every house on the street. We didn't lock our doors. We could leave and leave the windows up. We were never robbed. We didn't worry about it. You know, I hitchhiked all over Fort Worth and Dallas, and I mean, nobody ever bothered me. I could get a ride just like this, just, hey, you know. Pull over right now. People were kind. When a funeral procession passed you on the street right here on 377, back when there was nothing here, nothing but farmland, all the way to Denton. Loved one, listen, people would pull over. They would get out of their cars. They'd put their hands upon their chest. If they had a cowboy hat on, they would take it off. This is a different world that we live in. And you know what? We were a politer bunch back then. We were a kinder people back then. But Christians should be loving and kind no matter what generation that they live in. Amen? But you know, we can't, you know, we shouldn't look back. You know, yesterday's gone. It can't be changed. But the older generation, they had seen the glory of God. They had seen the sacrifice. They'd seen when Solomon walked out there and prayed that great prayer. And then all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory of God appeared in the altar, and the sacrifices were burnt up, and the people couldn't even stand. They experienced the manifest power and the manifest presence of the living God, the older generation. And here they are standing among ruins, and there's a little altar been built and a small little foundation. They're going, man, this place here, it's just not any good. You know what I mean? Do you know that God, no matter what you've seen, where you've been, God knows when you're discouraged? That's one of the great things I know in my heart about the Lord, that when I am discouraged, when he looks down upon me or when he's right there with me, he doesn't beat me up if I'm discouraged. Do you understand? If you're discouraged, he's not going to beat you up. God's there to help you. He understands all your feelings. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows why you're discouraged more than you even know why. And that's what was happening with the old people. They were the Levites too, the old people, the old Levites. And there they were looking at all the surroundings, and they felt defeated in their heart. You know what? God gave a word to those people because he knew that they were discouraged. And he was telling them, as a matter of fact, just turn to Haggai there in your Bible, in the Old Testament. Just turn to Haggai with me. That's back right before the book of Zechariah toward the end of the Bible. In Haggai chapter 2, I'm going to show you something, what God did about these people who were so discouraged at the temple that was being built. Are you there? Haggai chapter 2, and look at verse 1 with me. Right before Zechariah, there toward the end of the Bible, in the Old Testament. Okay, Haggai 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, he's the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. So three different sects there. Who is the remnant of the people? And say this, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Isn't that great that God knows what they were doing? That they were hurting? There they were standing. Do you know whenever they were praising the Lord, the people, did God hear the praises of the people? Yes, but he also heard the weeping of the people, didn't he? But nobody else could discern it, but God did. And he says, well, the word of the Lord came to this remnant saying, listen, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, meaning Solomon's temple? And how do you see it now? In other words, how do you see this one now? He says, in comparison with it, is this not in your eyes nothing? Man, God nails us every time, doesn't he? He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knew that they were looking at this going, this temple is a joke. And you know what? They knew it. We know it. It never came close to even touching Solomon's temple, did it? Never. Oh, not at all. Listen, the construction wasn't complete. They have an altar. They have a foundation. They didn't feel like celebrating instead of worshiping. Remember, they were weeping. That makes me want to ask a question. How do you see this work here, 21st century Christian? How do you feel and look at the work here? How do you feel about Mexico, the things that are happening there? How do you feel about where we're going, expanding? What about our future and all that? Amen? What do you see here at this place? And look what God says in his word in verse 4. He says, yet now, this word of the Lord, he says, be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, he's the high priest, remember, and be strong, all the people of the land, not just a few, everyone, saith the Lord. And look what he said to do. And work, for I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So God says to the governor, he says to the high priest, Joshua, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and to everyone that's there, that remnant, three times, be strong, be strong, be strong. May I tell you something? That is a word for this generation and a word for you tonight. The Bible says what in Ephesians 6:10, it says, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in your own power. No, be strong in the power of the Lord, amen, and in his might. Be strong in the Lord's power. Man, that's where our strength is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? Paul says, you know, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Without Jesus, loved one, you and I, we can do absolutely nothing. And so he says, I want you to be strong. And then he tells them to do something. Get to work. Go to work. And look what he says. For I am with you. Do you know how easy it is to work when God is with you? And do you know how hard it is to work when he's not? Oh, listen, when God is with you, it's so wonderful. And so here, man, the older people, they were getting a word from God because they were destroyed, I guess, whatever, discouraged. Verse 5, he says, according to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not be afraid or do not fear. In other words, God's saying, you know what? Solomon's temple was beautiful. It was unbelievably built, but it was absolutely nothing, God says, without me. Amen? And you know what? This place here is nothing unless God is in it. Amen? That's exactly what the Lord was saying. For thus saith the Lord of hosts once more, in other words, in a little while, I'm going to shake heaven, I'm going to shake earth, sea, dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, meaning the Messiah, Jesus. And I will fill this temple with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, there's a day coming when that's going to happen. And he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So in other words, so you think Solomon's temple was grand? Oh, listen, he says, there's come one that is coming. He is the Prince of Peace, amen? Oh, when that happens, listen, that is the second coming of Christ that he's speaking of right then. He's speaking of the wonderful millennial reign of the Lord. And you know what? It all started with an altar. That's how it always starts. Having an altar to the Lord, a place to worship the Lord, when you restore that kind of worship, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. You know, when you don't do that, you miss so much in this life. And this life is so short. Imagine missing out on the things that God has for you. Loved one, tonight as we prepare our hearts to celebrate communion, listen carefully, we have an altar too. Amen? We have an altar. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, they're talking there about the earthly tabernacle to the Jews, not the heavenly. However, today, there is only one true altar, and that true altar is not here, loved one. It is in heaven. It's called the throne of grace. There's only one way to go there. You must be born from above. Amen? Listen as I read from Hebrews again, 13:11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, literally set apart forever, sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Remember, he was crucified outside of the city. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And here's the reason why. For here in Fort Worth, there in Jerusalem, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Loved one, listen, this place is not our home. It'll never be our home. This planet is not, the only thing worth investing in this planet is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, we live in a deceived world. We live in a world that is so confused. We live in a murderous, horrible, murderous time. A nation that's flooded with the death of others, murdering other people. We live in a place that is suffering. But boy, do we have a place where we're going where all that is alleviated. Amen? It's all eliminated, I mean. And we have that altar. You know that altar tonight. That's where we're going to go to during our communion. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And I always like to say this, the throne of grace where no charges are held against you. The place of total, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor from God. The grace of God that you and I, we stand in 24/7 because we're children of the Lord. Amen? We belong to Him. He says, listen, God says in His Word, I want you to come boldly. That means to be full of confidence in your hearts. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And here's the reason, that we may obtain mercy. Listen, not for salvation. We are already saved. But that we might receive mercy and something else and find grace to help in time of need. You know why we can enter tonight into communion as the ushers come forth and start passing out the elements? Listen carefully. We can go to the throne of grace with boldness tonight because of what the Lord says. It says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the heavenly tabernacle, the throne of grace. It says, having boldness to enter the holiness, and here's how we do it, by the blood of Jesus. The reason that we have boldness is because we put the same worth on the precious blood of Jesus as God the Father does. Amen? That's how we enter. We're the blood that has covered us. We're cleansed. Love, which is greater? Your sin, your shame, your guilt, or the blood of Jesus? It's the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now listen, so tonight it says, let us therefore come boldly. That means to come boldly means we come to Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus who is also present with us. We are His body. Listen, He says, I want you to come with the highest form of confidence and faith and appropriate by faith all the things that you have need of. It says that we can go there and find mercy. We can obtain help in time of need. Do you have any needs tonight? What are they? God knows what they are. Go there and obtain each and every one of them. Now listen to me. Either Hebrews 4:16, either it is real or it is not real. Either it is available, what God says in His Word, or it's not available. Either it is the divine truth of God or it is a complete lie. But we know that God cannot lie. Amen? He cannot lie at all. And we can go there tonight. And when it says, and find help in time of need, did you know that means right now? Yes. Right this minute? Do you remember, you know, when I was teaching on prayer, that I told you about prayers, that your prayers that you put before the throne of grace, that they never die. That they may not have been answered right now. Maybe it's a year down the road, but they stay alive at the throne of grace. But, you know, and then God says, oh, they're alive. I haven't forgotten. And then maybe a year later or 6 months or just a month, all of a sudden, wow, I prayed that. And now God's answering it. You know what I'm saying? Amen? When you pray tonight, whatever your need might be, would you expect God to answer it? He could say yes, he could say no, he could say wait, but he will answer your prayer. He is faithful, he is just to do so. And tonight we're going to the throne of grace. You know, as we fellowship tonight in unity, don't you love unity? You know, when you look back, what did it say in Ezra 3? They were as one man, meaning all the remnant. Can you imagine 50,000 people, 49,987, whatever it was, in unity? I have never seen 49,000 people in unity. I have never seen the church in unity. But think about it when we are in unity. I mean, to think that all of us that belong to Calvary Chapel, that we're all in that unity. You know, that's why we're here to proclaim our oneness. We're the family of God. We are members one of another. Jesus is the head of the church, and we're his body. Amen? We're the only people on earth that can be in unity. No one else can be in unity like we are, because we're all born from above. We're all baptized into the body of Christ. And so as we look back tonight, as we are getting ready to partake of communion, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 11:24. It says, "And when Jesus had given thanks, he break it," meaning the bread, he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now listen, you know, normally in our communion times, okay, you know, we set aside the last Wednesday of every month, and we normally just only celebrate communion. I don't teach that night. I share maybe a little bit. We might go back to the Koinonia Cafe and have food. We don't have that tonight. You know what I'm saying? Or we may break and say, let's just pray for 20 minutes, or let's pray one for another, whatever. But tonight, the Lord didn't want me to do that. He wanted me to teach from Ezra and then move into communion. But may I say that never treat this as a ritual. God, doesn't it hurt you? Because this is not a ritual. This is an ordinance of the church that Jesus instituted. He said, I want you to do this. When you look back, I am the bread. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget who I am and what I've done for you. Loved one, Jesus is the bread of life. Amen. He is the true manna that came down from heaven. And tonight as we hold the cup and the bread in our hands, listen to me now. We're to remember all that his death means. Jesus is present. Jesus is here. This is his table, and we are being obedient to him. Amen. He goes on and he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is in the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it. And again, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we look back and we know at all that the Lord has done for us, his death, his dying, he took our sin, our shame. And then we look ahead. We look ahead and say, Lord Jesus, you may be coming tonight. You may come next week. But one thing is for sure, some generation, whenever it is, will experience the catching away of the church. Amen? And that will happen. But you know something about this cup? I wish I had an hour just to talk to you about the cup. Because, you know, when you think about it, think about all the sacrifices, all the way back from Abel, all the way back till the old covenant ended. Think about it. Sacrifice after sacrifice. Goats, bulls, lambs. I mean, over and over and over. More blood, more blood, more blood. All those animals that could never, ever take away sin. Amen? Never. And I look and I say, oh, Lord. I mean, all of that. Do you know that this cup that we hold tonight, loved one, that I'm going to hold myself, and the bread that I'm going to grab myself tonight and hold? Listen, do you know tonight that everything has been narrowed down to the cup? That's it. In other words, you know, Jesus is the one time, last time, forever, all time sacrifice. Jesus is the final sacrifice for the sins of all the world. Amen? See, it all ends up right here. This is it. It's all done. It's all paid for. Jesus said it this way, it is finished. It stands finished. It will always remain finished. Jesus paid it all. Amen? Your sin, loved one, listen, it is finished. Finished. Jesus paid. You could never pay for it. Never. But he paid it. He took your death. He died your death. He took your place on the cross. When he died, you died. When he arose, you arose. When he ascended, you ascended with him. Oh, listen, we are totally, completely in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the best thing we can do tonight, we look back, we look ahead. But I ask you to do something very important. Would you look within? You see, Paul says, well, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body, the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I'm going to say something, not to hurt one person, but listen to me now. And I'm in not any way putting anyone under the law, because I know we're under grace, but grace is not an excuse, is it? You know, Jesus died for you, and he died for me. He died and tasted the death that we'll never have to taste. I mean, he took the beating and the punishment that we deserved. And he did it of his own volition. And he did it willingly for the joy that was set before him, which is you. He despised not the shame of the cross. And how can it be that he who died for us, how can we say, well, we don't serve him? How can we not serve him? How can we not support his kingdom? How could we be slothful in gathering ourselves together? How can we be lazy in being in unity, or feeling free to gossip, or free to cut other people down, or free to speak about other people, or to spread this or spread that, when our hearts should be broken? Our hearts should break for those that are hurting. Our hearts should break for those that are caught up in sin. Amen? Not pointing our finger at them. It's by grace that we're not in that condition. It's by God's strength that we're not in that condition. Oh, to have the lowly heart of Jesus resting in our bosom, feeling his, what he feels for others, seeing others as he sees them. You know, you ever think how it feels tonight? Have you ever thought, you know, when you feel that you're rejected, does it hurt you? And just rejected in little things. Well, then imagine what it must feel like to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we reject doing the things he asks us to do. And Jesus said, you know what? If you love me, you just keep my commands. John writes, and he says, and you know what? This is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not heavy. Jesus' burden is light. So tonight, you look inside your heart. Maybe you're caught up in some junk you shouldn't be caught up in. Then you need to say, Lord, you know it's true. I know it's true. Set me free, because you already have set me free. I want to walk away from it, whatever it might be. So, Father, tonight, we praise you, we love you, we give you honor, we give you glory. And what we do tonight, Lord, we do in remembrance of you and all that you have done for us. We are free. We are your sheep. Oh, God, we love you tonight. We're so grateful, so thankful that, Jesus, you are here with us. If we've sinned, forgive us. If we're in an area, Lord, of defeat, heal us, deliver us. Oh God, break that work of the flesh, whatever it might be. Let every tongue, Lord, and the meditation of every heart be pure in your sight. May any thoughts that are, Lord, that are impure be cast down from our thinking right now. Oh God, touch us, for we love you tonight. And what we do now, we do in remembrance of you. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Father, we're so thankful tonight that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, Lord, that you were manifested to take away our sins. And that, Lord, you paid past, present, and future. We give you praise, we give you glory tonight as we stand as your people, washed in the blood of Jesus, the precious blood, for the cup that we partake of, Lord. It is indeed the final sacrifice for the sins of the world. We love you and give you praise. Let us partake in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for blessing your people tonight. Thank you, Lord, for helping us, giving us that power from on high, where we are truly a strong church, not a weak church, not a weak-minded church, or a weak-spirited church, but we're strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. That we walk, O Lord, not in the flesh, but we walk by the power of another. We walk in the Holy Spirit of God, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, speaking psalms and hymns one to another in the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, I thank you for healing people, their bodies, if they're suffering. Lord, I thank you for taking away mental stress, letting it be displaced from their being and from their home and from their workplace. I thank you that every believer in this place tonight has a perfect sense of well-being spiritually, physically, mentally in their life. That, Lord God, that there's a supernatural rest upon them, a supernatural peace upon them. And, Lord, that their faith is ignited. They believe and all doubt is cast aside and extinguished from their heart and their mind and their thinking. We thank you, Lord, that we are indeed more than conquerors through him who loved us and also the one who is coming for us. Bless your people. Oh, Lord, we prove you now. As you've said, open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon your people that they cannot contain it. Lord, we praise you for that. We love you in the mighty, powerful, strong Son of God, the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?